We started off talking about this monthly calendar. We probably have not received one from God yet in our life. You do know about monthly calendars. You've made some up for yourself probably over the years and tried to put on it things that, you know, to the best of your knowledge are things that you can initiate, things that need to be a part of your life, that kind of thing. But what if God mailed you the calendar, emailed you the calendar that had events on it that he was going to make happen? And he included some notes about these daily events of what would happen in our lives, in our family, if we did two different things, if we fully cooperated with him, and or on the other hand, if we did not fully cooperate with him, you know, and some of the differences of how things were going to turn out. I know that would start to perk our interest and thoughts about, oh man, maybe I do, because I see the huge difference between a month filled with prayer and spiritual disciplines and a month that does not include those things, and how things just kind of, you know, wander off. You think of maybe a good friend of yours or somebody, a sibling in your family, and you find out that they are receiving this same kind of calendar that had some health challenges or some financial impact issues upon them. And you're thinking to yourself, well, is it wise for me to be totally apathetic about this, or just to kind of try to support them in prayer about what is going on in their life? Like, you know, as you're talking to that BFF, you know, hey, it looks like you're going to have a tough week. The tire is going to blow out. You're going to be late for work. You're going to be criticized by your boss. That degree that you thought the company was going to pay for, you now have to pay for yourself. That torn muscle that you got from horsing around in the gym is going to set you back. And, you know, but hey, what's the worst that could happen? You know, is that the way we finish some of our conversation with those who are close to us, that we want things to turn out well for? You know, and could there be a better approach? Well, I think over in Romans 15, if you get down to the end of that book, or the book of Romans, and the end of that chapter, the last three or four verses, talk about this idea of teamwork in prayer and what we need to do, how we need to view this. Verse 30 that you also read earlier says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now, what is Paul saying? This is one of the most accomplished and mature Christians, and even he is urging prayer support and a sense of teamwork and camaraderie in prayer for his life. In other words, he's recognizing, as prayer does, just the concept of prayer that God invented, that we are ones who need help, right? We're humans. He wouldn't have said, "Now I urge you, brother, you know, to pray for me," if we were people who did not need an ounce of help in the first place. But we do have spiritual and physical limitations. And what Paul is saying, as he faces some of the things that he thinks are on God's calendar, monthly calendar for him, he thinks it's best to include God in this future of his, this immediate future, because of his limitations, because of the things that he has going on in his life. Now, what's interesting here, as he's urging the brethren, people that know and love Christ, he's uses the word strive together, or, you know, with me. And he's talking to us about this idea of agonizing over something. Similar words were used and even pictured by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? As he is there, and he, you remember, asked the disciples not once but twice, "Will you pray with me?" And he goes off a little ways away, and still within their sight likely, and kneels down to pray, and he is laboring intensely in prayer, and he wants them to take this moment in his life, which is leading to the cross, as seriously as he is taking it. He wants them to understand what he understands about the spiritual ramifications of what's going on in life at this point. And that's what God wants us to say. Hey, we recognize that we need help from God, so we're going to agonize together, strive together. We're going to come alongside each other. We're going to sort of sympathize, in a sense, with each other's humanness. Sometimes we view people as, oh, they're a really strong person. And sometimes, as a result, we maybe pray for that person once or twice a month at best. You know, you can think of the people that you have prayed for over this last week, over this last month. Why is it that some are on the list and some are not on your list? Why are some lifted up to the Lord and others who are not? The point is, as he's starting out here, is that prayer means that we need help, and we are people who need help. And although the disciples, as you know, fell asleep and did not recognize the urgency of the prayer support at that moment in their life and found out, oh man, I guess there was an issue that we needed to lift up that was of great significance, because they didn't wake up until the soldiers were already upon Jesus and Judas was placing the kiss on his cheek and identifying him to the temple guards as the one who was to be taken away, the one who was to claim Jesus the Messiah, who they thought was just claiming. But let that remind us that we do not want to treat others here like disciples. At that time, they learned lessons, and they came around in a great way. But at that time, how they treated Jesus, we don't want to hear a request or know of a request or think about a request because of our knowledge of situations in people's lives and then fall asleep in disinterest. We want to recognize, hey, we all need help. Now, that also means that we're willing to share things with one another. And maybe you have, I don't know, a small circle of people that you share prayer requests with, but that's what texting is for, emailing is for, that's what phone calls are for, conversations are for, that you have here before and after the service, is to think about, hey, this is some way in which you can pray, and Paul is more than happy to share what is on his heart. Now, it's also true that in this verse there's a special motivation, a couple of statements that are made that should motivate us as well, that certainly motivated Paul, and they relate to two people that are in the two that are in the Trinity, by implication all three, that are mentioned here. As he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, and I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God, referring to God the Father. So every member of the Trinity is mentioned, and every one of those members of the Trinity have a special role. God the Father is the one who is prayed to. Now, he's not the only one who is involved in answering prayer, certainly, but he is the one who is prayed to. We know that he is the one who is in control of the whole universe. You think of who Jesus Christ is, and who is Jesus Christ to you? It makes a difference, doesn't it, on our earthly level? If who a person is directly affects how we talk to that person and what we say to that person. If we think the person is interested in our welfare, we talk to him or her in a certain way. If we think the person is totally disinterested and apathetic and could care less about us and has shown that he or she could care less about what's going on in our life, that's maybe rarely a person that you share a prayer request with. You talk to them differently than somebody who you know cares. But the Hebrews 4 passage, you remember that, right? Where he's welcoming us. You know, come to this throne of grace, if you will. You remember what Jesus said as he looks around and sees some people that are hurting in Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30, where he says, come unto me, right? All you who are weary and heavy laden. Why does Jesus say that? Because he knows that we are weary and heavy laden. He wasn't just sort of throwing out a hypothetical situation. He was throwing out something that he knew. And how does he know it? Because he's omniscient. He knows all those things about you as well. He knows about what we're afraid of, what we're concerned about, all that sort of thing is going on in the mind of Christ all the time. We think of where Christ is, and maybe Colossians 3 comes to your mind of don't, you know, spend your time, be preoccupied, it says in there, with things of the earth, but set your mind on things above, where Christ, it says, is seated at the right hand of God in this high and exalted and lifted up place. He's the one we're talking to. Revelation 4 and 5 talks about this one who comes out. They're concerned about who is worthy to open the scroll. And he, you know, shows himself and reveals himself and looks as a, in appearance as a lamb, that, you know, one who had been slain. You know, you can see the marks in his wrists and hands and side. And speaking to all the suffering and the plan of redemption that he just facilitated or made possible. And everything is breaking loose in heaven with the 4 and 20 elders bowing down, they're, you know, placing their crowns in honor towards him. The four living creatures are crying out, holy, holy, holy. There's peals of thunder, you know, ripping out in some fashion, you know, without electrocuting all the saints up there. And, you know, it's just a wonderful, powerful scene. You think of Philippians chapter 2. It says there's a, you know, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here is the one who is able to have the greatest impact on the every single issue that we could possibly bring before him at once, who's monitoring all those things. And he wants us to talk to him. So just the position and greatness of God the Father and greatness of Jesus Christ is a motivation for prayer. Now, Paul mentions something else in here where he talks about, and by the love of the Spirit, that's language-wise, it's referring to his love for the Holy Spirit as opposed to the Holy Spirit's love for him. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, you know, as he's reflecting on his love for the Holy Spirit, why would you say, I love Jesus, I love God the Father, I love the Holy Spirit? Now, what does it, you know, bring to your memory? It obviously means that there has been, between Paul and the Holy Spirit, some ongoing internal thought life ministry work, right? Where he has been, you know, under the influence. He can remember back, you know, in Acts chapter 9, for instance, crushing, convincing, you know, guilt that the Holy Spirit stirred to life, and the regenerating work that Titus mentions in Titus chapter 3, that the Holy Spirit is responsible for, the quickening us to life, the Holy Spirit has a role in that. He has seen the Holy Spirit prompt him and, you know, felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to say different things. He's been given the ability to speak words on various occasions. He's heard about them, you know, the speeches that after the Holy Spirit filled, for instance, Peter on the day of Pentecost, Paul became, you know, apprised of those kind of situations and knew about the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of so many people, so he could say, I'm praying because I know it makes a difference, because it energizes, if you will, and calls for the many-faceted work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people I'm praying for. You know, you look at those prayers, for instance, that are in Colossians 1, 9 through 11, and a similar prayer in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, where he's praying for spiritual growth. He's praying for character change. He's praying for a new living by faith. And he knows that's all the result of the prompting work of the Holy Spirit. He prays for people to grow in their character, and then all the while knows that it's the role of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the character traits, in the life of the believer. So Paul is thinking, you know, what is it that God the Father is doing? What is it that Jesus Christ, who is he and what he's able to do? Who is the Holy Spirit and what is he able to do? And he's saying, because I have that team listening to, and, you know, every member of the Trinity hearing the prayer and able to do something with the, you know, in their divine providence, the execution of what should be done in a person's life or in a person's mind, he is motivated to pray. Now, it's just a wonderful thing. Like, I mentioned Psalm 121, where the pilgrim is traveling towards Jerusalem for one of the feast days, and you have memorized that first verse. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, and then the question is there, from where does my help come from? And what answer does the pilgrim come up with? My help comes from the Lord, the who? The maker of heaven and earth. So he's lifting up his heart, this little humble pilgrim, on the way to one of the feast days, asking for God's protection. Don't let you will not let my foot slip, and I know you can take care of me on the way and get me there to my destination for worship. But prayer is what moves the hand of God. Again, what do we do? What happens if we do nothing? If I say I don't want to pray, don't care to pray, don't want to lift, then what am I saying about my belief in what God can do? There's also that little mention, we don't need to spend a lot of time on it, but it's the little phrase, with me, do you see that there in verse 30? I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The with me and the for me, what does that suggest to you? I think it suggests a mutual support. I think it suggests a certain humility that the Apostle Paul had, a humility that we know we need. I'm thinking also that when you have come across another fellow brother or sister in Christ who shows the humility of a genuine believer to you, you are drawn, just like God is drawn, to pray for that person and to lift them up because of their humble position, because of their willingness to rank themselves underneath and meet the needs of other people. But this idea of striving together with me, it's talking about fighting a military battle in a very tight and hard situation. It's talking about wrestling with one another to overcome a common foe or to deal with a certain issue. And certainly we need that. May it be true for every one of us here that we're a part of a band of brothers and sisters who you can count on to support you in prayer. The idea is to keep talking about those things, to keep openly acknowledging those things. Now in verse 31, I was looking at that, and he mentions two specific things. Two things, and you ask yourself, well, does he have direct control over either of those? And what is the answer to that as far as how non-believing Judaizers are going to treat him? Does he have control over them? We're not led to believe that Paul was some amazing Bruce Lee type of person who could fight any battles, and if he was surrounded by 10 or 15 hostile people, he could take them out, grab a stick and kind of leave them all laying there on the ground and look back and say, hey, there's no worries here, I got all this under control. He very much said, like in 2 Corinthians 11, that he felt threatened by his countrymen, he says, threatened by others who were in some cases jealous of him, of people leaving the synagogue and converting, placing their faith and trust in Christ and no longer going to a religious, going through the motions situation. But he tells us, I think, by example, that we need to recognize the need to share specific requests regarding the things that only God can do. In other words, Paul's example here is saying, hey, friends, hey, Randy, I want to move you out of just praying, thank you, Lord, for all the things that you're doing today in the world, to acknowledging specific things that only God can do and talking to God about the specifics of your life. Now that gets into what areas? It gets into the sin that we have, and you saying, I'm going to confess the exact sin, and you're going to say the same thing about the sin that God would say about the sin, as well as the need that is there. It just encourages a deeper level of crying out to God, a deeper level of dependence upon God, if we talk specifics. And here, Paul, you can think to yourself in verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable to the saints. Now, if you have read the book of Acts at all, you know that both of these represent years and years of time investment by the Apostle Paul. I mean, this was not just I'll pray about this today type of thing. He had been on three missionary journeys. He had completed his third missionary journey by this time. He was heading into what we know in Acts about Acts chapter 20, where he gets a little bit of prophecy, for instance, from Agabus, and he ties himself up. Agabus, this prophetic voice, he ties himself up and says, this is an example, an illustration of what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. What do the other believers try to do? Paul, do you really have to go? Well, what is Paul holding in his possession at that time in Acts chapter 20? He's holding in his possession this wonderful offering that has been sacrificed. You know, he has 2 Corinthians 8 in his mind as he has seen the people there in Philippi and in Macedonia, some of those churches. It says, they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. And they gave out of their poverty, it says. And they were incredibly generous out of their sacrifice that was going on in their life. So he has all of that. He has all this danger that has happened, all this false accusation. He's had the going and being hounded for casting out a demon in this little gal in Ephesus, and how he was taken and put into a bogus trial situation. All these different trials that have gone on in his life were a part of his life by that time, as well as all the generosity of so many people, as well as all the sacrificial service. These folks that he's going to talk about that we'll get into next week in Acts, or in Romans 16 and at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 are people that he has already had much interaction with. And he's wanting to complete the journey that is the culmination of all of that stuff. So it is a major big deal for him to say, Lord, will you people please pray that God will protect me from those who are trying to kill me? Remember, he finds out later, I think you can read about it in Acts chapter 23. And what does Paul find out about in Acts 23? Some little boy, whether he's 10, 12, 13 years old, some little boy hears about a plot to kill Paul, how there's been 40 plus men that have taken an oath, made a vow that we're going to kill him, and is all you got to do, chief priest, is set up a time where you're transporting him between two locations in the city of Jerusalem, and we will be ready to jump him, and you can act like you're innocent, that you didn't know anything about it, and he'll be dead, and the whole thing with the Apostle Paul will be over. That was unknown to him, obviously, in Acts chapter 20. There's things that are going to happen in your life. You know there are many things, some of them great blessings and some of them great hardships, that are going to happen to you that God has on this monthly calendar for you, or the September monthly calendar for you, that maybe you, if you had the chance to use your little divine eraser, you'd say, I'd like to change this appointment and make this turn out a little better. But nonetheless, there's going to be things happen to you, just like Paul had things that were going to happen to you. You know, probably in September, you're not going to have 40 people make a vow that to kill you and to wipe you off the face of the earth. I'm thinking that's probably not going to happen. But God allowed this one little boy to hear about it. He told his dad. His dad told Paul. Paul made sure that the local government centurion, you know, Roman centurion, heard about this and had the boy over there in front of them, and the whole thing got solved. Why did that happen? It happened only because of the prayers of the people. Is there potential, you know, for accidents? Little Kristen, who is down there in West Virginia, we had the privilege of driving on that little windy road, not to scare you, since he's driving your car, but it is a little windy road. You can't see around the corners. It's basically a one-lane road. There's several people that live on this, and, you know, so I think of her every day driving back and forth on that road to Rite Aid or to school there, and how much protection she needs, even though Chris may not be thinking I need protection because I've driven this road so many times. And I don't pray just because I don't want her car smashed. I want to pray because of Christian's protection, as well as the car, you know, that everything will stay in place. But so we think of, well, what is out there in the lives of others? And Paul is saying what's out there in his life, and he knows he needs God's help for these things because they're issues that he can't control. Now, what we're suggesting here is that if you got out a piece of paper and started writing down all the things that you are in direct and complete control over, it's going to be a short list. Why is it a short list? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. And we don't know what's going on in the hearts and minds of other people. We hear it all the time in the news. This evening's newscast is going to be filled with decisions that people are making that nobody else had any idea were going to be made, that directly they found out affected them. And that same thing is going on towards you this very moment. Paul knew. He also had this offering. Man, it was precious, but it was mainly by Gentiles. How were the Gentiles still viewed by many of the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem? They were viewed as people who were compromised, as some people who weren't even worth God spending time with saving. And here he's coming with this tremendous love offering, and he wants them to have an aha moment back there in Jerusalem and to see, man, this is what binds our hearts and minds together in this new body of Christ since Acts chapter 2 that was formed by God. This offering, this love of people who we'll never see, you know, in this world. And so he prays, acceptable to all the saints. Now, one last thing that Paul encourages us about is to recognize that our prayer effort is not finished until you have peace with God about doing the will of God. You think, well, should I just mention the need of this particular person one time? You know, is that what you need? Do you need just one prayer for safe driving your entire life? Well, ask a parent whose child has just got their permit. Do they think that their child just needs one prayer the day they pass their little permit test? And that's it, no big deal. We put them underneath the protection of God. Absolutely not. It's obviously every day and every time they get behind the wheel, there's a concerted prayer effort. And so it is with everything else. So he says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. He's referring to leaving Jerusalem and coming to Rome by the will of God, and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. See, he's looking at this whole mindset of, you keep praying for me until we meet face to face and we can have a joyous time and we can have a time of refreshing and we can have a time of rest. As you know from earlier in Romans 15, Paul was thinking, I'm going on to Spain to talk to people about Jesus Christ who have never heard. And I'm going to count on your refreshment and your encouragement to be the difference maker to propel me on. But Paul knew that he had many limitations, but he also knew that God was in control. He knew that sometimes he started prayer initiatives, just like this one. Pray for me. We'll have a wonderful time of joy and refreshing. Paul did not know about any of the stuff that's in Acts 23 to 28. You know, the shipwreck, the false accusations, the 2.5 years imprisonment up in Caesarea, talking to King Agrippa, being told almost you have persuaded me, Paul, you know, and others in the court saying, you know, I believe, some who are saying, get this guy out of here. The shipwreck, all those things that we mentioned, the snake bite, the opportunity to heal, finally getting to Rome, being under 2 years plus of house arrest, and finally being able to witness to Caesar, later being beheaded for the cause of Christ. But God's peace accompanies doing God's will. I hope you can say to yourself, you know what, I'm a person who I recognize I'm in, because of my humanness, I have great need. Because of the world that I live in, I know I have great need. But I also am connected to, if I have a personal relationship with Christ, I'm trusting in the God of the universe, the triune God of the universe. And there's a great work that the Holy Spirit, that God the Father, that Jesus Christ is doing. They are inviting me to come and talk to them as the ones who are can make the difference, who can pull all the strings, so to speak, who can make a certain outcome according to their will happen. And then there's this matter of being vulnerable enough to speak to one another about specific requests. He is not saying I'm some tough guy here and I can handle anything. He's saying I need help and I need your help. You glance down maybe sometime this afternoon at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul talks about being distressed and despairing even of his life. And you say, you mean Paul at one time was suicidal? Yes, Paul at one time was suicidal. And he said, these things happened to me that I might learn to not trust in myself, but upon God who makes all the difference. And my life was changed because of your prayers and the prayers of many. And how thankful he was that he was kept in ministry, that he was kept in a position to make a difference, to be used by God, because of prayer support.